Amen. So 1 Kings 21, here let's just read a couple verses. It says, and it came to pass after these things, after these kings refer to chapter 20, which we didn't do. It's a series of wars that had happened with Syria. After these things, that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So the main palace was in Samaria. The second palace was in Jezreel. And here, notice in verse 2, so Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's near, next to my house. And for it, I'll give you a vineyard better than it, and or if it seems good to you, I'll give you its worth in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers to you. So Ahab went into his house, verse 4, sullen and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I'll not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and wouldn't eat his din-din. I actually wrote that down, din-din. Naboth isn't being defiant or difficult here. He's saying, the Lord is forbidding me to sell you this land. Notice in there a couple times, but one in particular, it says that he says that he refers to the land as the inheritance of my fathers. You see it there? In other words, his refusal isn't about land. It isn't about money. It's about principle. The law of Moses stated that when that the promised land belongs to God. And when the children of Israel went into the promised land, they could lease the land from him. And so they went through, you'd have to go back and read it, but they went through all these like lots and deciding which tribe got this area, and then within that tribe, which family, JP and Chelsea would get this section within the land, and Dave and Kathy would get this section within the land. And everybody understood that we didn't really own the land. God allowed us to live here. We're leasing it, in essence, from him. So Naboth, as he says there in verses 2, 3, and 4, he turns to the king and says, the king, I don't have permission to sell you this land. I don't have permission because this land was given to me by God. It's a divine inheritance. Even if I wanted money for it, I couldn't do it. Now, listen, his granddaddy's probably buried there. And it probably had a lot of special memories related to that. But it's not about all that. God had given it to his family. And King Ahab comes along and says, I want it. And Naboth says, I don't have permission to give it to you. Okay? So that's in essence what all this goes all the way through for. Ahab gets mad because Naboth won't do it. So he goes into his ivory palace, by the way. He has all this stuff, and including an ivory palace. And he gets bummed because he can't have this one little piece of ground. Isn't that the way covetousness works? You can have everything in the world, but if that one thing you want, it's all you fixate on. I want that, I want that, I want that. And it can make you miserable. By the way, don't let other people's misery draw you down when they're covetous, because their misery is driven by covetousness. And they're going to blame you for making them miserable when it's their issue. And so Ahab, you know, he says as he turns to the wall, boy, I can't believe this. And I think he says, just wait till Jezebel hears about this. She'll fix this. And here she comes, his worst half, the one who wears the pants in the family. Here she comes, verse 5. Jezebel, his wife, came to him, said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I'll not give you my vineyard. Now that isn't what Naboth had said at all. He totally misrepresented to Jezebel what Naboth had said. He didn't say anything about a divine inheritance or any of that kind of stuff. So she replies in verse 7, then Jezebel's wife said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. You're the king, dude. You can do whatever you want. Why are you letting this know nothing tell you what you can do? Arise, eat food. Let your heart be cheerful. Get out of the way, little man. Let me show you how it's done. I'll prove to you. Here, Here's what a real man does when they step into a situation. She says to him, there, arise, eat food, let your heart be cheerful. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. By the way, it's interesting. The name Jezebel, in the Sidonian language, which is where she's from, means chaste one or pure one. But in the Hebrew language, it means dunghill. I saw that this week. It was great. So you know what? They introduced the king and the queen of Israel, King Ahab and Queen Dunghill. Anyway, that's got nothing to do with any of this, but see what happens when you study your Bible? You find all sorts of good things in here. Okay, here I am. Where are we? Verse 8. So she writes letters in Ahab's name, which gives us a sense that Ahab knows what's going on, sealed them with his seal, sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in letters saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people and seat two men, scoundrels, 9 says, before him to bear witness against him saying, you have blasphemed God and the king, and then take him out and stone him that he may die. So the idea is this, call fast and plant the thought in the people's minds that there's a curse upon our city, and God's going to judge the city for the sin, and then blame Naboth. And she knows the law of Moses enough to know that blasphemy is a capital crime. And she also knows that it has to be based on 2 eyewitnesses. So she basically hires 2 liars who's going to tell the same story in the attempt to have Naboth murdered, in essence. So 11. So the men of the city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which had been sent to them. They proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth with high honor among the people, and 2 men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. 14, they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Now, that's pretty sad. It gets worse. If you read over in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 26, it tells us that they also killed all of Naboth's sons. In other words, they left Naboth with no heirs. So then the king can go get the land because there's no one there to take it. So the king goes and gets it. Now, part of the tragedy here is that there are people in this town who knew Naboth better than this. And yet they're so afraid of Ahab, so afraid of Jezebel, that they refused to speak up. They refused to stand against this injustice. Someone once said, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. You know, I think there's a lot of truth in that, historically and even in our world today. 15 then. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up, went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Ahab knew all that Jezebel had been doing. I mean, he is the king. So at this point in time, he's probably pretty happy. But God's watching the whole thing. 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, calling him the king. In other words, saying, you're responsible. You are the king, dude, who lives in Samaria. There he is, middle 18, in the vineyard of Naboth. God knows who the owner of the land is, even though he's dead. He doesn't acknowledge it as Ahab's land. there he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he's gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. He's making Ahab responsible for what his wife had done. In essence, it's all underneath your watch. I don't think Ahab is happy when he turns and sees Elijah standing there. When we get to verse 20, I want you to know that it's been about 8 years since Elijah seen Ahab. And yet, he still has a beef with Elijah. Because every time Elijah shows up, there's a message of condemnation. And Ahab thinks there's something wrong with Elijah, rather than realizing that the issue's with himself. Here, let's read 20. So Ahab says to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? He's blaming Elijah. And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I'll make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. You know, there's people like Ahab in our world today. They can't see that the issue's theirs, even if it's right in front of them. And they always want to blame someone else. And Ahab's exclamation there in verse 20, you see it? He says, have you found me? It literally says, you have found me out. That's what it literally says. In essence, he's saying, you've caught me red-handed. And again, I think Ahab thinking, I don't want to see Elijah. And he goes into this land, and he thinks, boy, I'm so thankful for what Jezebel did. This is such a great land. And he turns, and there's Elijah standing right there. And he's like, oh, boy. Oh, nuts. You have found me out, is what he says. And what God says in 20 and 21 and 22 is, I'm going to cut off your lineage from all of Israel's history, which is the worst thing that could have happened to a person in Israel, but especially a king. There comes a time, there absolutely positively comes a time when God is no longer going to strive with man. When God says, that's enough. It happened with the city. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? It happens with individuals. Remember King Agrippa when he took the glory of God for himself and he was eaten by worms? It happens with nations too. 2 Chronicles 36 tells us that God said to Judah, that's enough. And Nebuchadnezzar came in and occupied the land. A little aside, I wonder, Toby wonders, how long will it be before God judges this nation for its wickedness? Are you watching the news and some of the stuff that's going on related to abortion? And they're talking now about if a baby lives through the abortion, that the doctors have the freedom to kill it on the table? Are you seeing that stuff going on? That stuff's happening. And God is watching. God is watching. Let alone some of the other sins that are going on in this world today with the whole homosexuality thing and the movement toward all that craziness that's going on. God's going to says, I will come. See, God, excuse me. God measures time morally. He does. And there's come a point in time when he moves. And that time has come in Ahab's life. And I'm convinced, because Elijah has the heart of God, that this is breaking Elijah's heart to have to give this message to Ahab. God says to the wicked through Ezekiel, as I live, this is God speaking, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, Turn from your wicked ways, or sorry, turn from your evil ways, it says. For why should you die, O house of Israel? God is brokenhearted over anyone who would perish. And here he sends Elijah to bring this message of judgment to Ahab. And that's what we see. It's not a good day. It's a sad, sad day. So 23, he goes on, brings in Jezebel. Concerning Jezebel, Ahab's wife, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. Oh boy. So not only is Ahab going to die and have the dogs lick his blood, which is what it says, and read next chapter, which we won't go through, you'll see it happening. But then he says Jezebel is going to die, and read on into 2 Kings. Jehu's the king. He goes up to the palace. Jezebel sees him, stops, puts on her makeup, braids her hair, calls down, oh, Jehu, hi. And Jehu says, is anybody else up in that tower? And two eunuchs are up there. He says, hey, how about you throw her down? And they threw her down, and her blat. And her blood splatters up against the wall, and the dogs come and eat everything of her except, I think it's her palms and something else. Now, sometimes when we read dogs, we think of our little Fluffy with bows in its hair. That, you know, why would Fluffy eat? Now, these dogs were like wolves back then. You know, they were scavengers. They ran in packs. They were mean. And so God is bringing judgment to this couple for their wickedness. These are extraordinarily wicked people. And we see the judgment God proclaiming here, and it absolutely positively comes to pass. Listen, God's going to judge evil in this world too. He promises that he will. It's the future of the world. It's as sure as the death of Ahab and Jezebel. God's word is true, even his words of judgment. You know, one of these days, Jesus is coming back. Amen? He is. And he's going to make this world right again. You ready? If he comes back today, are you ready? Now, 25 and 26, we're just going to buzz it. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up, and he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Go back and read about the Amorites. Very, 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 very wicked people. And God says, there is no way people should treat each other like that. And he judges the Amorites. Just a little aside. Archaeologists, you know, they're over in Israel digging through everything. And the city of Megiddo, which a lot of us are aware of, Ahab had built this area, rebuilt Megiddo. Well, in the excavation, they have found, as they've gone through the historical things, they found the temple of Baal that was built during the time of Ahab, okay? In that, they have found jars with baby skeletons that families, parents, had sacrificed their children to this god. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of jars with baby skeletons. That's the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel. That's what they introduced into Israel. That's why God says, this must go. And we're reading it right here. We're reading it right here. So if you, it wouldn't take long for you to study, and some of us will wrestle as we read through stuff like 23, 20, actually 21, 20, all the way out, why God brings this kind of judgment. Study it. You'll get an understanding of their incredible wickedness. And again, God says there's a time when my patience is only going so far, and there's a time when that's it. It's done. We'll talk about that in a second. 27. So it was, when Ahab heard these words, did I get that far? Yeah, 21. So when it was, when Ahab heard these words, that he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his body, and fasted and lay in sackcloth, and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Notice the Lord doesn't say, see how Ahab has repented. Ahab's actions here aren't fooling God. The Lord realizes that this isn't true repentance, but some level of humility. God is trying to draw Ahab to repentance and it changed his eternal destiny. But Ahab only humbled himself. I mean, after all, he didn't give the land back to Ahab's family. So there was a lot of signs of repentance that Ahab didn't do. And so God, in his mercy, says, okay, I see the humility that he shows, so I won't bring the judgment while he's alive. I'll wait and do it for his boys, when his boys are on the throne. The prophet Joel says, tear your hearts and not your garments. Which means it's not an outward sign. It's an inward thing that goes on. Repentance is a military term, right? It's an about face. It's going one way away from God. It's coming to the realization that I am walking away from God and I need to turn and go back to God. It's not enough just to acknowledge that I'm making a mistake. I've got to turn from that way that I'm walking. And Ahab here isn't turning, and God recognizes that it's just a false humility that he's walking along. We see the Lord here reaching out to Ahab. He's the worst king, remember, in all the history of the northern kingdom. Isn't it glorious to realize that there's no one beyond the grace and forgiveness of God? But it requires much more than just humbling myself. It requires me repenting of my sin and putting my faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of that sin. Okay? So when we read this chapter, at least when I read this chapter, I think, Lord, how do I fit into this? How does that apply to me and us? So let's lift just a couple things off the page. First of all, we see Naboth. Listen, if you don't have something worth dying for, then you don't have anything worth living for. Your spouse, your family, your faith, your Christian family. If you don't have something worth laying down your life for, then you don't have anything worth living for. And Naboth, in essence, said, I refuse to sell out. What little I have has been given to me by the Lord. And as a Christian, we have to ask ourselves, what has God given me? And what he's given us is at the cost of the blood of his son on Calvary's cross. He's given me a divine inheritance. He's given each one of us Christians a divine inheritance. Think about that a little bit today. What has God given you, Christian? You have been given an inheritance that will last forever and ever and ever. The question is this, what's your price? When will you sell out on the things that God has given you? Now, been a little bit ago, I saw an article in the Wall Street Journal. Don't think I ever read it. Somebody told me to read it, okay? Wall Street Journal puzzles me. There's no sports page, so why bother? But I saw this. Of all the money transacted worldwide over the internet, all the money worldwide, stocks, oil, precious metals, all that stuff, 70% of it is pornography. All the money transacted in the whole world, 70% of it is porn. Can you imagine that when you stop and think about it for a second? So what's your price, Christian? I hear it time after time after time, where men are doing crazy things online. Or a married lady hooks up with a guy on the internet because she met him online and she leaves her family and moves to South Carolina. What's your price, Christian? People sell out for all sorts of things. Career advancement. Fancy gadgets. like cars, boats, stuff. We sell out all the time. We sell out to alcohol. We sell out all the time. We're forgetting that God has given us a divine inheritance. Naboth wasn't ever going to sell out, even though it cost him his life. And what little he had was precious to him because God had given it to him. You see, Naboth, I think he's going to be a hero in heaven for this little story. So that's one, Naboth. A second one is, by the way, I think there's a bit of a problem in our culture. I think the problem is, I'm generally speaking, that a lot of people think lukewarmness is normal Christianity. It's the attitude in the world, the attitude that the world is so wicked, the world is so perverse, and so many people are caught up in all that. I'm not doing that, so I'm okay. Even though I'm living a marginal Christian life, at least I'm not that. At least I'm not one of those pastors who are molesting little girls. I'm not that. So therefore, I'm okay. And we think that's okay. But that's not true. That's biblical Christianity is to be on fire for God. Biblical Christianity is to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Biblical Christianity is to give your life for the purposes of God in this world. That's biblical Christianity. And that's Naboth. He wasn't going to let anything move him, even the king, from what he knew God had said to him. Okay, so then the second one I speak of, I'll try to move quickly through it, is Elijah. So first was Naboth. Here's Elijah. Now he's faced with a very difficult situation. He's not just challenging Ahab. He's bringing a message of judgment upon Ahab. And you know what? When God calls us to speak a message of truth to people, we may not be the most like person at that point in time. And yet we absolutely have to present whatever the message is in love, because after all, the Bible's God is love, and the Bible's message is all about love. But we also must speak truth. And we need the wisdom of God to know where that balance is. And as we speak truth, it can be very uncomfortable sometimes. I think it's God's love that holds this scene in front of us. Because I said before, God's brokenhearted every time someone determines to go into eternity without him. And we must pray, really, we must pray that God would give us his heart for people. People who are living a life of rebellion to God. We must have the heart of Elijah, the one he shows us here, that we're willing to speak with them about the reality of their eternity if they continue to live that way. Stuff like, why are you gossiping like that? Why are you backbiting like that? Why are you wasting your family's resources at the casino? Why are you staying after work every night when you don't have to? You should go home to be with your family. I've had to say that to so many guys in my life. Why are you not going home? It falls on each one of us to have the spirit of Elijah and speak the truth in love to our friends and our family and our co-workers. I know it's an uncomfortable thing. But when God prompts you to speak, when God prompts us to speak, we need to speak. Amen? Don't forget, too, Elijah had failed in his obedience to the Lord in the past. Remember after the victory of Mount Carmel and Jezebel puts out that contract on his head? He runs. Just because you failed in your past doesn't mean that God can't use you today. Amen? Bear with me. Small little story. My grandpa. A while ago, he had a surgery in Findlay, Ohio, and so I lived here, and I just knew God wanted me to go share the gospel with my grandpa. And so I drive back to Findlay, and I go in, and there's a few of the family in the room, but just weird. I'm there for maybe 5 minutes, 7 minutes, and everybody leaves the room. It's just me and grandpa, and he's aware. And I didn't share. I was afraid. Grandpa died. you know, I trust God's big enough to work past my whatever all that was. And I remember, vividly, I remember. I leave, and then people come back in the room, and I'm thinking, I'm such a stinking loser. And I go in, and I sit in my car in a parking lot. I'm by myself, you know, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, that's a Christian boy. That's somebody who means something to you, and you can't even speak. When you know God wants you to speak, you refused. I got my car, come home. But you know, there was a lot of condemnation that came after that. Grandpa died. A lot. But there was a point in time, it wasn't too long, months, that I remember, it wasn't this story, but it was a similar story to this in the Bible, that it was like how God offers us second chances and how God says, okay, let's learn from that, let's move on. And it's like, Lord, would you please give me another chance to speak your truth to somebody? Please, Lord, I know I failed there. I know I wasn't what you wanted me to be there. God, I'm sorry. Would you please? And you know what? He did. He did. Many times. My cousin was dying in the same hospital years later, and I drove back, and she gave her life to the Lord in that room because God was faithful. And her mom, I got to share the gospel with her on her deathbed. And she came to know the Lord. You know, God was faithful to say, Toby, it's not about you. Just be obedient. Trust me that when I call you to speak, just speak. I'm the one that does the work. I'm the one that's prepared the heart. I'm the one that's going to bring them to me. I'm just wanting you to be involved in the process because I love you enough for you to have this sense of, wow, God's doing something in the midst that I get to watch. So the point about Elijah here is let's be careful that we don't feel so condemned because we've made mistakes. I wasn't pure and that wasn't of you and I'm sorry. But Lord, next time, Lord, please give me a next time.
I wasn't expecting to go into all that.
Excuse me. And then lastly, we see Ahab. So there's Naboth, there's Elijah, and he goes into this vineyard. Here's Ahab. He just goes into this vineyard like everything's great. Yeah, sure, I let my wife do all the dirty work. But all's well that ends well. But then God asks him, and we read it there. Have you murdered and taken possession? In Jeremiah, it says, can any hide himself in the secret places that I'll not see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Job says, for his eye is upon the ways of man, and he sees his goings. There is no darkness or shadow of death where workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Numbers says this, be sure your sin will find you out. And I think that's why God lifts this off the page for us related to Ahab. He says, I'm warning Ahab, and I'm warning you. Like a signpost when we drive, dangerous curve ahead. God says, I'm giving you a warning. Someone who continues on in wickedness and perishes in that wickedness, there will be judgment. There will be eternal separation from God. There's a day when God says, that's enough, and judgment comes. Whether it's because we hit a tree in our car or whatever reason, the judgment will come on this earth upon people. And Ahab's prosperous, Ahab's powerful, but covetousness destroys him. He sold himself out. And the reason this went on and on and on and on and on and on for all these years, because God's merciful. Romans 2:4, do you not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But a person who lives in sin misinterprets God's long-suffering. Yeah, sure, I'm not walking with God. But look how well my business is doing. And my fourth wife is pregnant. Look how great things are. God knows my heart. Yeah, God knows your heart. That's why his son had to go die a brutal death on that cross, because God knows my heart. Someone had to die to take a penalty for my rebellion. So here's the challenge as we read this one chapter. Let's be Naboth. Amen? Let's be Naboth. Let's not sell out our inheritance that God has given to us. Don't put a price on it. Never let go of it. Stand your ground, Christian. Let's be an Elijah. Let's take the initiative to love someone enough to tell them the truth, even though it might be uncomfortable. Remember, we're salt and light in this world. Let's not be an Ahab. Take heed to the warnings that the Lord brings to us. And some of us today, we may have drifted away from God a bit, or maybe we've never come to know Christ, ever. Maybe we've gone to church a lot, but we've never really come to know Christ. We need to read this with sobriety. God is patient, yes. But there comes a point when he says that's enough. And I don't know your story. I really don't. But if God is speaking to your heart this morning through his word, that means that his Holy Spirit is convicting you of living a life in rebellion to God, and he's calling you to a relationship with him. That's what he's doing today. That's what he's doing right now. That's why you're sweating and wishing Pastor would shut up. That's why you're going through that, because it's the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart about, you know what, that's you. That's you. And it's time to stop running. It's time to yield. And that's what God's calling us to. Yielding to his Spirit and saying, Lord, okay, I confess. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. The Savior that you sent hung on that cross for me. Lord, I accept him as my Savior. I accept him as my Lord. I want to walk with him. And many of us have done that, but we've drifted sometimes. And we need to come back to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've let these other things get in the way. I've given over my divine inheritance. I've sold out. And Lord, this morning, I'm going to commit myself once again to being a disciple of yours, one who's committed to following you with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul and all my strength. Amen? Amen? Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this time that we have. And Lord, what a wonderful story, but it's so sad. But we see your heart in it. And there's so much we can glean from a guy like Naboth and a guy like Elijah and unfortunately, Ahab and Jezebel. So, Lord, help us not just read it and think, well, that's kind of an interesting story. But instead, realize, Lord, we're called to be Naboths. I pray this week, Lord, each one of us would stand where you call us to stand. And we wouldn't sell out to crazy things for any reason. But you've given us a divine inheritance, Lord. And may we treasure that this week, Lord. And thank you for the courage Elijah had to go talk to the king in this way, Lord. Give us a boldness this week. Lord, may it always be tempered with love. But give us a boldness to speak the truth. Because you love that person. And Lord, if any of us today, we've been getting warnings and we just kind of put our head down going forward like it's going to be okay. Maybe today, Lord, we would stop and say, Lord, I want to heed the warnings that you're giving to me. And I need to turn to you and embrace you. And so speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to be obedient where you call us to be obedient. Right now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.